Well, we may not be able to say it or sing it as beautifully as those ladies did, but I hope that our song is Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a friend. He'll be with us till the end. Not just the end of your problem, but the end of life. But for those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ, there really is no end. Because in the book of Revelation we are studying, if you'll open to the 13th chapter, we'll return there this morning. We're reading about the consummation, the completed end of this salvation that Christ died to provide for us, this eternal and everlasting redemption. We possess it now. We possess eternal life. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you already have everlasting life. But this life is still part of a process that God is preparing us to enter in into our inheritance. He wants us to enter into a full inheritance. Every child of God has an inheritance, has life, will have a place in heaven, will know the grace of God, the favor of God for eternity. But God's purpose is that every one of His children enter into the fullness of what Christ died to give us. And we're reading about that in the book of Revelation. Now, a part of that consummation is that all of those who reject that salvation, all of those who oppose God and His Son, they must be dealt with. They must be conquered. And so some of this sorrow and death and things that we're reading about in the book of Revelation, they're not pleasant reading at all. But it is just. It is right. And it's necessary in order that Christ would be exalted and seen for what He is, that all of creation would sing Hallelujah. What a Savior. Last week, we read the first 10 verses of this 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And in those opening verses, we're given a glimpse of the future political system and its Satan-possessed leader that will come to full power during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. This morning, as we return to this 13th chapter, I want to begin reading at verse 11. We'll read the remaining verses here in Revelation 13, verse 11. And in this passage, we're going to read about the partner of the Antichrist that is coming. We will find that this partner in crime to the Antichrist is also described as a beast, the false prophet. He's also known in other parts of prophecy. And this false prophet is going to be the one that helps to deceive the whole world into worshiping the beast, the Antichrist, the first beast of chapter 13. History has been full of these tandem teams of power-hungry men. The tactics of the two beasts of chapter 13, they really are nothing new, at least not in character. But these two will take their deceptive skills to a level that the world has never seen. In recent history, we've been given a little foretaste of just how quickly two beastly men can rise to power and how they can have an impact on the entire world. Everyone, of course, will recognize the name Hitler. But everyone may not recognize another name, unless you're a history buff, but the name Joseph Goebbels. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Those who know history, it will, of course. But not everybody immediately understands who Joseph Goebbels was. Hitler would not have had the measure of success that he did without the help of Goebbels. Now, the only reason that I'm bringing this up, I'm going to give you a little history lesson this morning, is because so many people, when you talk about the book of Revelation and these prophecies, they will laugh at you and mock you because, oh, those are just so fanciful. Those could never happen. The things it said about and the whole world being deceived Brother Doug, that's just silly. History has already proven how these things are real. And if they can happen and have happened already in history, why would we doubt the Word of God that it's proven to be itself to be God's Word and has proven to be reliable? But I'm going to read some excerpts from a biography about Joseph Goebbels. And I want you to see, as we begin to then study the false prophet and the prophecies concerning him, see if we don't see some very scary similarities between what Joseph Goebbels has already done in history and what the false prophet will do in his support of the Antichrist. His biography goes this way. Joseph Goebbels. German Nazi Party member Joseph Goebbels became Adolf Hitler's propaganda minister in 1933, which gave him power over all German radio, press, cinema, and theater. By exploiting mob emotions and by employing all modern methods of propaganda, Goebbels helped Hitler into power. His work as propagandist materially aided Hitler's rise to power in 1933. And when he seized power, Goebbels was appointed Reich Minister of Propaganda and National Enlightenment. Don't you find that an interesting title? I think you're going to hear that term again more and more. From then until his death, Goebbels used all media of education and communications to further Nazi propagandistic aims, instilling in the Germans the concept of their leader as a veritable God and of their destiny as the rulers of the world. As Reich Minister for Propaganda and National Enlightenment, Goebbels was given complete control over radio, press, cinema, and theater. Later, he also regimented all German culture. Once again, interesting as we begin to read about the career of the false prophet. Regimented all German culture. Goebbels placed his undeniable intelligence and his brilliant insight into mass psychology entirely at the service of his party. His most virulent or violent propaganda was against the Jews. As a hypnotic orator, he was second only to Hitler. And in his staging of mass meetings and parades, he was unsurpassed. Utterly cynical, he seems to have believed only in the self-justification of power. Saints, that's not a fanciful prophecy. That's history. That's biography of a man who already had an evil career and propelled the evil career of another man. The unbeliever can mock these prophecies of the book of Revelation all they want. But we already know how real and quickly these things come about. Now, what I'm going to say now may seem almost insensitive to the pain and the suffering of World War II. But I believe that these episodes in history are actually provisions of the grace of God. That doesn't take away from individual suffering and pain or to make light of it. But God gives the human race an opportunity to believe His Word. These and other crises that have arisen in man's history They are opportunities. They're wake-up calls for the human race. You are nothing but a speck of dust. But I love you, and I've provided for you everlasting life. But it's through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. These prophecies of the end time, they have been in place for some time, and yet the world and many of God's people continue to ignore them. Despite the fact that God says, see what I'm telling you? Do you see the evil of the human race? Do you see how two individuals can come and wreak havoc on the world? Hitler and Goebbels will seem like amateurs when the Antichrist and the false prophet begin their campaign. Let's read what the Bible says about this future propagandist that will help bring to power the Antichrist. Verse 11 of Revelation 13. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. This second beast rises from the earth instead of from the sea of nations that the first beast arises from. The difference between this beast and the first beast is that the Antichrist rises from the political sea of nations, while the false prophet will come from the religious world that's represented here by the earth. He has horns which speak of power, but not political power. His horns are like the horns of a lamb, an imitation of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that was given. But this one speaks like a dragon. This power that he has is a religious power. He's given a number of supernatural powers that will enable him to help deceive the world into worshiping the Antichrist. Goebbels used all of the tricks of media and mass psychology in order to accomplish his purposes. If you are interested in those kinds of things, he wrote a manifest on how to manipulate the masses. And as you read some of those things, you'll see that there are still men that are employing those things in order to manipulate the masses. Well, this one will be an expert. But he's also given special powers, extraordinary powers, to perform certain deeds. And this power is going to be attributed to the first beast, to the Antichrist. One of the apparent miracles that he performs here is that he makes an image of the Antichrist, and he sticks it in the temple that will be built at that time and will be present during the tribulation period. And he sticks the image of the beast in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. This is the abomination that brings desolation that both Daniel and Jesus spoke about, when this image is brought into the temple that was to be dedicated to Jehovah. And this image speaks. And it also has an unusual power to anyone that does not worship it, it's able to kill. We don't know how much of this is actually the supernatural power of Satan that he's allowed to exercise, how much is going to be technology, and it really doesn't matter. But the reality is there are going to be those that worship the beast. And this one is going to use all of his powers in order to persuade individuals to do that. In an attempt to further control the lives and the minds of the human race, the false prophet will implement those economic controls, as we read about Goebbels, how he began to control every aspect of German culture. Well, that's a smart thing to do. When you want to control the minds of people, you control how and when they eat. And this is exactly what will be set in place. No one will be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And that mark will only be given after one has publicly acknowledged this Antichrist is God and we worship him. Then they will be given the mark, either in their forehead or in their hands. The mark of the beast is associated with the number or the name of the beast, 666. Now this prophecy, of course, has been the subject of a lot of speculation and a lot of curiosity. To understand that this is possible, once again, has often been mocked, but it's happened many times in history. In fact, in John's own day, unless a tradesman declared that Caesar was Lord, he couldn't get any a membership into the trade unions at the time, unless he had publicly said Caesar is Lord. So it was something that was already active in John's day. But this in our day, how much easier will it be in our day with the technology that we have? It may be a chip of some kind, just under the skin. That's nothing fanciful. If you would have told me that in grade school, I might have laughed at you. A chip under the skin to keep track of who you are and where you are. Oh, that's just silly. But that's a reality now. We already do it with our pets. Well, I don't, but some people do. It's possible. If I had a pet, I probably would. But it's already possible. The technology is there. The exact form and the exact meaning of the 666, it's still a matter of speculation and conjecture. I know when the zip code first came into being in Topeka, you know what our zip code was? 66616. And many Christians said, I am not going to use the zip code. And they fought it for as long as they could, but then they did. I can guarantee you no Christian will take the mark of the beast. You don't have to worry about it. I used the zip code quite freely and without any reservation because I knew I could not receive the mark of the beast. But the exact meaning of this number will continue to be subject of controversy and conjecture. But the controls that will be implemented will be real. I believe in that day it will be made clear exactly what the name means. To those of that time, they will be able to calculate who it is. Now, in both Hebrew and Greek, numbers are represented with letters from the alphabet. And so many have tried to make a name, find the name of by these numbers. But I still without any real success or reliability. But those during that time will know that there is this one who's associated with this number. For us, without that specific knowledge at this time, I believe that we can learn from the number itself, the number 6. Man was created on the 6th day. And because of that, throughout the scripture, the number 6 speaks of man constantly falling short of God's perfection. The number of divine perfection, what is it? It's 7. 6 is almost there, but not quite. 666 will represent whatever the actual name is. This number will represent the unholy trinity of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. This trio is imperfect. They will be powerful. They will demonstrate power that has never been seen. Evil power, granted by God for a time and for a purpose. But this trio is imperfect and it is unholy, and therefore their purposes will fall short of their intended goals. I'm glad for the privilege to know that I worship the Holy Trinity of God. 2 Corinthians 13, let's just remind ourselves of the privilege we have to worship God. It really is this simple, saints. Why are we here this morning? Is it routine? Is it merely routine? Is it just because we need some place to show off our Sunday go to meet and close? Saints, I hope we're here because we want to worship God. We want to acknowledge that without Him, we are nothing. Our jobs, our career, our intelligence, our education, all that we have and all that we are by the grace of God. We serve the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those who reject God as God, they will embrace the unholy Trinity, represented by 666. But in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I'm glad to know that the Holy Trinity is with me. Thank God for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that I come to acknowledge and to worship when I come together with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the love of the Father. God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the one I come to serve and to worship. That's why this is why His word means something to me. This is why I take it seriously when He tells me that these things are coming, because I know He loved me enough to save me from those things. I'm not reserved for wrath, but I'm saved because God loved me. Thank God for the communion of the Holy Spirit. This member of the Trinity, this one who is God, was sent to be my comforter and my advocate. He came to reveal the will of God to me. I don't need a department or a ministry of enlightenment. I've been given the Holy Spirit, who has come to reveal to me the Word of God. And then He enables me. He's the power that I need to enter into the perfection of the divine will of God. I'm glad to know this morning I'm never going to be identified with 666. I don't care who he is. I don't care what his name is. I'm not going to be linked to him at all. I'm sealed forever by the perfection of the divine nature of the Father, the perfect life of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10. Let's remind ourselves of our perfection. Our number is 7, saints. I'm not going to fall short of what God has intended for me. Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Saints, everything you believe, everything you do, every attitude, every action must be motivated, influenced by what Christ says to be true. That's how important our doctrine is. That's how important it is to know the Word of God, that everything we believe and everything we are is influenced by the will of Christ. And you can only know that through His Word. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. As I've mentioned many times, and as we get into yet more judgments, I will repeat, I take no pleasure in proclaiming these prophecies of mass deception and sorrow and destruction. And yet I do not hesitate, nor do I apologize for them. But the way that they affect me is that they cause me to rejoice to know what my destiny is. It causes me to rejoice because it reminds me that, yes, the path that I'm on is a narrow way. Straight and narrow. And sometimes it's steep and rocky. But the end of this path of the fear of the Lord, faith and obedience, the end is the broad way of glory and life. And it reminds me that I'm on the right road and that I need to keep on. I need to be faithful. Not grow weary in well-doing. Not grow cynical. That's tough sometimes. Tough not to get discouraged, because there's so much out there to discourage. But saints, I need to keep my eye where it belongs, on the author and the finisher of my faith, Jesus Christ. And He's going to rule. Oh, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they'll have their day. But our day is eternal. Let's go on to the 14th chapter. Revelation 14, the first five verses. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. It's a contrast between those who receive the mark of the beast. These have the mark of the Father, the name of the Father in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. Once again, I remind us, heaven is going to be a noisy place. Some of God's people aren't comfortable in a praise service where God's people lift their voices. But this is what heaven will be, a place of open praise and glory to God. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. This is speaking of their spiritual state, not their physical state. In other words, they were spiritually faithful to the Lamb. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These will redeem from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. In this chapter, our attention is lifted from the scenes of the beastly Satan-possessed men that we saw in chapter 13. That are constantly seeking to destroy God's people. That's their career. That's their campaign. But we're lifted now from that earthly scene, and we're lifted to this heavenly scene of victory and joy and comfort for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. The Mount Zion mentioned here in verse 1 is the heavenly Mount Zion. not the one in Jerusalem. In Hebrews 12, if you want to turn there, in verses 18 to 23 of Hebrews 12, we're told about this heavenly Zion. The writer of Hebrews gives us a contrast between the law and the grace of God by referring to Mount Zion. For you, that is, those that have put their faith in Jesus for salvation, for justification, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Speaking of Mount Sinai, where the law was given. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Are you glad to know that this morning? Where you belong, where your name is registered. The writer of Hebrews uses this earthly Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and Mount Zion, where God graciously established the throne of David, to contrast the vast difference between the law that kills and condemns and the grace of God that brought Jesus Christ from heaven in order to die for our sins. And so the earthly Zion was only a picture of the heavenly Zion, and it speaks of God's grace. I'm saved by grace. I come by grace, not by what I have done, but what God's grace did in bringing Jesus from heaven, that I might have an entrance into heaven. In this vision, in chapter 14, John sees the Lamb together with 144,000. This is the same 144,000 that we saw sealed while they were still on the earth in chapter 7. They've now been translated to heaven, and they are in close association with the Lamb, who's beginning to exercise his open rule. Remember, this is why I believe that this group satisfies the description of the man-child in chapter 12. The man-child is born to Israel in a time of trouble. They will rule with a rod of iron, and they're caught up to the throne of God shortly after having been born, or in this case, saved, in order that they not be devoured by the beast. Now what we have here in the 144,000 is a contrast between them and those who receive the mark of the beast. The 144,000 have the name of the Father in their forehead. They belong to Him. They are responsible to supply. The Father is responsible to look after them and protect them and provide for them. The 144,000 sing a song of great victory and rejoicing. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit gives us, in the midst of such sorrow and death and deception, I'm glad that our attention is from time to time drawn back to heaven. But the Lamb is still ruling. The Lamb is still over all. The Lamb is still exercising His authority and fulfilling His purposes for those who fear Him. They sing a song that only they can sing. The four living ones, the 24 elders, who represent the overcomers of this church age, they don't sing with them. Now they sing before them. In other words, together they rejoice. But only the 144,000 can sing this particular song of victory, because they're going to fulfill a very unique role as a transitional group. As God begins to wrap up His purposes with the church and begins to turn to the nation of Israel to bring those to fulfillment, this 144,000 is a special group that ties those purposes together. And so they alone can sing this song. They're referred to as first fruits. Obviously not to the church, because the church has been harvested by this time. But they are the first fruits of that remnant that will be purified during the tribulation period. As we look at this scene of the faithful 144,000 that are rewarded for their faithfulness, a special song and a special place next to the Lamb. I want to close the lesson this morning with a word of encouragement for us. We're not seen in the 144,000. Once again, they don't pertain to us. But I want us to come away from these prophecies with some understanding. God honors those who honor Him. The assurance of the reward of the 144,000, after having experienced the sorrows and the difficulty of tribulation, we see that God does what He said He would do for them. He brings them into a place of comfort and victory and ruling and reigning and life. Saints, what is your tribulation this morning? Some of you, I know exactly what your tribulation is. Some of you, I probably don't have a clue. But no matter what your experience in life, no matter how difficult and how hopeless things may seem, in the world in general or in your life personally, we need to remember what this word tells us. God is still in control. God will fulfill His purposes in you, through you, and for you. No matter who comes against you, when you think of the power and the rage and the wrath of the beast, who has every intention of devouring the 144,000, and they're going to have such power and influence all around the world, what in the world would stop them from being able to have their way with 144,000? I'll tell you who. That's God. And God snatches them and keeps them. There are others of the remnant of Israel that will, some will be martyred. Some will be captured and tortured. But God has a purpose and a plan for them as well. And it's not death and sorrow, but it's glory. And we'll see that that purpose of God for them is fulfilled. But saints, it doesn't matter who or what comes against you in this life. You need to remember whose name is on your forehead. You need to remember who is in your heart. I belong to the Holy Trinity. I am eternally sealed by the Holy Spirit, and I am marked as belonging to God, and God will see to it that I get home. God will see to it that in this life I have everything I need in order to be faithful to His Word. And you know what Yeah, Lord, help me. Do you know why more often than not we get so discouraged with life? It's because our priorities are wrong. We get so overwhelmed because what we really want is, oh, we just want everything to be smooth and happy, and we want this and we want that. And when things don't go that way, it just upsets us so. But saints, every day of our life, we need to come to this purpose. God, I want Your will in my life. I want to be the instrument You want me to be. I know Jesus is coming. And it doesn't matter what inconvenience or hardship I need to experience. I want Christ to be seen in me. And I want others to have an opportunity to know that Jesus is real and that Jesus is coming. And whatever blessing or hardship comes my way, I want Christ to be exalted in my life. Saints, if we will come to that every day of our life, I think we'll enjoy the fullness of the Lord, the fullness of joy a whole lot more than what we do. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 20 to 22. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The 144,000 were sealed. The name of the Father written on their foreheads, and we see them singing a song of victory in heaven. But you and I in this church age, we've also been given this promise that we have been sealed by God for God. Ephesians 1, jump over there to get the same assurance. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Saints, I belong to God this morning. He's my Father. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and he gave his life for me, that I might be with him where he is. In closing, let's read John 17 to reassure us of what our destiny is. When you can't see the end of your trial, when it becomes so overwhelming, very literally, go to passages like this. Read them and do what the Apostle Paul told the Philippians. Think on these things. And you can't help but begin to have the peace of God well up within you. The joy of the Spirit. And that joy will be your strength to get up the next day and take the steps you need to take to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is our destiny. John 17, let's jump in about verse 20. Jesus praying, and he says, I do not pray for these, his disciples, alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Wanda will have a song in closing. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Saints, does that thrill your heart? God the Father loves me just like he loves his perfect Son. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Saints, if God be for us, who can be against us? In your darkest trials, remember to whom you belong. May we not lose that heavenly, eternal perspective of who we are and what God's purpose is for us. I want us to stand and sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of number 225 in the hymnal. Number 225, I am his and he is mine.